So let's go to Acts chapter 20. And here in verses 18 through 35, we have recorded for us Paul's message to the elders at Ephesus. As you can see here on the map, he's ending his third missionary journey. And on the way back through, rather than stopping at Ephesus, he goes on to Miletus, to the port there, and he calls for the elders at Ephesus to come and meet him down here in Miletus. And as we see in verse 16, Paul was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem for the holy day of Pentecost. So this is a very special text. Say, what's so special? Well, although throughout the book of Acts we read a number of Paul's evangelistic messages to the lost, such as his messages in the synagogue or his message to the philosophers on Mars Hill, this is the first recorded message of Paul to believers. So this is a special text for Christians. And there are many truths that Paul could have shared. But what's in this text must be of particular relevance to the church. And so here we find key truths for the church in our ministry here in the New Covenant. And Paul's parting words to these church elders bear special weight, even as your parting words to your children when they go off to college or they get married might bear some special weight. Or remember to do whatever. Change the oil in your car. I don't know. Whatever you share during these last moments is of particular importance. As Paul says in verse 25, I'm not going to see your face anymore. So this text should be of a particular import for Christians. Said here must be very important for the Christian walk. So let's sum it up first of all before we're not going to be able to do the whole sermon this morning, but here are the main points. First, Paul takes a number of verses and he explains his resolve to obey the Great Commission despite all of his trials and suffering. Secondly, Paul warns the church that false teachers are coming. And third, Paul explains that they need to be sacrificial toward other people in their labors. And that's an example of true Christianity, verses 32 through 35. So that's it. Of all Paul could have said, he emphasizes these three points. So I want that to be our emphasis over the next 2 weeks as we look at these truths. Now, it's probably likely that what Luke has recorded here is an abbreviation of Paul's message. Remember in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, Paul preached late into the evening? There are 415 words here in this sermon. Paul could have given this in about 3 or 4 minutes. But Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, probably abbreviated it, summed up the main points. So let's look at the text here, starting in verse 18. When they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility." It's interesting how Paul always uses his life as an example. Picture's worth 1,000 words, right? What you do speaks louder than what you say. Or as is often said, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Got that? Or easier said, James chapter 2, show me your faith by your works. Notice Paul's consistency the whole time. How long was Paul in Ephesus? According to chapter 19, verse 10. This took place for 2 years. So that all who are in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Can you say to your family, your friends, your neighbors, you know my example, how I showed you love and patience and kindness and generosity the whole time I was with you? Would those people who are hearing you say that say back to you, you've got to be kidding? Or would they say back to you, well, you remember there's this one time that you really blew your cool and you messed up your testimony? But Paul said here, the whole time. Remember when Lot tried to give advice to his son-in-laws? The Bible says he seemed as one who mocked. A number of Bible commentaries have pointed out that maybe nobody took Lot seriously because he lived such a compromising Christian life. So that when he got around to actually sharing some truth with other people, they didn't believe it. Remember, King David couldn't rebuke his son's immorality because of his own immorality. Well, fortunately, if we mess up our testimony, we still have days ahead, right? And our testimony can be how God changed us from being a real jerk into the likeness of Christ. And that's what we want to communicate. To show the world how Jesus Christ can change a sinner. Even Paul, he writes here that he served the Lord with all humility. But what was his testimony years ago? Arrogant, self-righteous, persecutor of God's people. So God can give a sinner a new testimony. So there's hope for all of us. Now, verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. There are three characteristics of Paul's ministry. First, humility. He didn't bring glory or attention to himself, as he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:6. Nor did we seek glory from men, neither from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Tears. Paul had compassion and a personal concern for others. As in 2 Corinthians 2:4, for out of much anguish and affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. Not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you would know the love which I especially have for you. Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives. Paul is a very compassionate man. And doctrine without compassion is not Christ-likeness. God wants us to not only communicate his truth, but God wants us to communicate his heart. Third characteristic of ministry, trials, or rather the enduring of trials. And in Paul's case here, it was the Jewish people who wanted to continue in their extra-biblical rabbinical Judaism rather than in the true faith, the messianic faith of the Old Covenant. And no ministry can be done without compassion, without humility, and certainly without the ability to endure trials. Because all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So you need to prepare your mind for difficulties, and you need to rejoice in them. Verse 20. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house. So Paul conducted public meetings, as in Ephesus, the school of Tyrannus. And Paul also taught house to house. I heard one Bible teacher once say that this refers to the fact that we as Christians need to go door to door evangelism in the town. Well, that's probably not a bad idea, but this is probably referring to churches that met in the homes. It's not where Paul taught, but that he did not withhold any teaching. Not shrinking from teaching in any place. He did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Now, why would Paul or anybody withhold any kind of teaching? What's implied here? That certain teaching might have been offensive. Paul might have been actually more popular if he would have withheld some teaching. It's a point that the Apostle Paul made to the Galatian church, Galatians 1:10, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? If I'm trying to please men, I cannot be a bondservant of Christ. Galatians 4:16, so have I become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? And Galatians 5:11, but I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. So the point is that Paul did not compromise the truth, which is easy to do when you're in trials and opposition. You tend to want to hold back a little bit. while back, I was listening to a message by R.C. Sproul, and he shared that he was given a message to a group of young people entitled, Why You Hate God So Much. And of course, when he introduced the subject, all the people, the young people in the audience were a little bit angry with that title. They were thinking to themselves, oh, we don't hate God. Why are you accusing us of hating God so much? So then Sproul went on to explain the standards of God. And then the young people started to realize they actually hate God's music. They're not really too fond of his dating standards. They're not too fond of his worship. They really don't want to spend much time with God. They don't honor God's name or his day. And they're not too particularly fond for God's people. They don't even like God's judgments. And so when R.C. Sproul was all done, not only didn't they like God, but they didn't like R.C. Sproul. Well, the only difference between R.C. Sproul that day and many other preachers is that Sproul was explaining to them the holiness of God as taught in the Bible. And a pastor or a Bible teacher can soft sell the righteousness of God in the gospel, shrinking from declaring the truth. But Paul didn't do that. Remember when Paul left Ephesus, the city was in a riot against the Christians because they didn't soft sell the gospel. Now, Paul repeats the same idea down in verse 27. So let's jump down here. I got that up here, yeah. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. This word shrink is an interesting word. It means to contract or to close up or to unfurl or to furl. And it either has an allusion to a ship rolling up the sails or to a scroll rolling up the scroll. And the idea is that Paul didn't roll up the scroll and only teach certain parts of the word. Paul is not referring to the quantity of his teaching, such as, well, look how much word I've given you. But he's referring to those aspects of the teaching of God's word that were unpopular. And it's a reminder to us not to be cowards in our ministry. Now, the purposes of God, bole, is also an interesting word. In Greece today, the parliament is called the boule, the place where decrees are made. And there is another Greek word called thelema, which means the will of God, such as in 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the will of God. But here, Paul uses this word boule, the decrees or the purposes of God. And probably the reason why Paul used this word is because he wanted to communicate to him that he just didn't talk about the surface issues. He actually went into the deeper theology of the redemption plan of God. He went beyond simply an evangelistic message. And that reminds us of the Great Commission, right? Make disciples, but teach them to observe all that I commanded you. That's actually the harder part of the Great Commission. Most people think that the Great Commission is just about evangelism, but actually, it's a calling to disciple people in the entire Word of God. A much more difficult task. So we should never leave anything out of our Christian teaching or out of our Christian living. We should never go to the Word of God like a buffet. You know, I'll take this off the buffet and that off the buffet. I like that, but I'm going to leave the broccoli and the lima beans. Go to the Word of God, preach, teach, and live every part of it. And use every godly principle in the New Testament to perfect ourselves into the image of Christ. So verse 21, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Solemnly testifying. Why do you think the Apostle Paul included the word solemnly? There was a certain seriousness to Paul's presentation. I mean, as Christians, we have great joy. I love humor. But we must remember how serious the gospel message is. It's really no joking matter, right? This is the difference between heaven and hell. I can't think of any subject more serious than the gospel. But here in this text is a good example of the content of our teaching. Faith and repentance. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ are one, just like faith and repentance are also one. You really can't separate between the two. They're like two sides of one coin. Because when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're no longer putting your faith in yourself. So you're repenting. You're turning. You cannot exercise faith without repenting. Because repentance means to change one's mind. Metanoeo in the original language. Literally just means to change your mind. And so when you put your faith in Jesus Christ rather than yourself, you are changing your mind. So there's no conflict between faith and repentance. You know, I've seen people say, oh, you're saved by faith. No, you got to repent. No, it's just by faith alone. There's no conflict between the two if you actually understand the meaning of the words. Verse 22. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on the way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city that bonds and afflictions await me. So up to this point, Paul has been talking about his past ministry. Now Paul begins to talk about his future ministry. And he doesn't know what the Lord has for him. But it says here that he's constrained by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And we're going to talk about Paul's journey to Jerusalem and the will of God in the future message. So we'll deal with that later. But now, even though Paul doesn't know the details, he does know that bonds and afflictions await him. You might not know the specific will of God for your life, but you can be pretty sure that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's going to be some hardships. That's not a particular calling for the Apostle Paul. Philippians 1:29, it's given unto you not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. It's not that we won't have blessings in this life, such as the salvation of our family and many souls. But as far as earthly material rewards, don't hold your breath. Now, in verse 24, the Apostle Paul shares his resolve in view of Christ's calling. See, the average person, when they realize that God has called them to bonds and afflictions, they'll have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Because that means a life of suffering. That means carrying the cross. But Paul goes on to say, even though bonds and afflictions await me, it doesn't matter. That's my calling, and I'm resolved to do the ministry that I've received of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sad that a lot of evangelists promise people the present world if they come to Jesus Christ. But our invitation to others should be the same invitation that Christ gave. If you want to become a Christian, you've got to pick up your cross, the instrument of death, deny yourself, and follow Christ. And that really is the invitation. And those people who are coming to Christ as the Savior from their sins are going to respond to even that invitation. But he says in verse 24, I do not consider my life of any account dear to myself, so that I might finish my course and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, a little bit of a textual thing going on here. In the King James, it says, none of these things move me. King James adds that phrase, and that's a great point. Nothing should move you away from God. Psalm 62:6, he is my rock, my salvation, he is my defense, I shall not be moved. But literally, here in the Greek, the text reads this. But of nothing account I make, neither nor hold I life, my dear, to myself, so as to finish. That's actually how it reads in the Greek. The Greeks were not really good about keeping their subject, verbs, and direct object in a particular order. So really this phrase, none of these things move me, is actually supposed to be part of the next phrase. And so that's why New American Standard molds them together, and you'll not see that phrase, none of these things move me, in the New American Standard. That's just some housekeeping, you know, to get this verse down here. I remember the head of the English department where I went to Bible college shared his testimony and how Acts chapter 20, verse 24 was his life verse. He was born in Germany. He was enlisted to be a Nazi youth. He was captured at the end of World War II, and he was paraded through France as a prisoner of war. The French people, as they were being paraded in trucks through Paris, the French people were urinating on them as they were being taken off and throwing rocks on them. And the person right next to him, is one of his buddies, had a rock go right through his head. But he was spared. He went to prison camp, became impoverished, came to know Christ, and then resolved that he would no longer consider his life dear to himself. And he made this his life verse, because now he was enlisted in the army of Christ. It's a great testimony. And a lot of believers have taken this as their life verse, because Paul's resolve here is an example to every Christian. We need to put Christ before all of our own goals, plans, and desires. It's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing when you actually have to sacrifice something for Christ, either your hobby or your career or a loved one, for the sake of ministry, for the sake of doing the Great Commission. But let's remember this, that this resolve from the Apostle Paul did not come from Paul's willpower. It came from Christ in him and in us. You know, 1 John chapter 5, those who are born of God overcome the world. Revelation chapter 12:11, they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even when faced with death. The power to stay faithful is not because of our hold on Christ, but because of Christ's hold on us. We would never have the strength to hold on, but we stay attached to Christ because he holds us. It says in John chapter 10, verse 28, nothing will pluck us or snatch us out of his hand. And really the testimony of every Christian in holding on is not a testimony of showing their faithfulness to God, but it's a testimony of showing God's faithfulness to us, to those he has redeemed. Let me give you some verses. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, through whom you are called into the fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. Notice in none of those New Testament texts, or anywhere in the New Testament, do we read that we make it because of our faithfulness. It's because of God's faithfulness that we are able to keep this resolve. His spirit within us. And even in 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. It's the atoning work of Christ that causes us to overcome. So Paul's resolve is Paul's resolve. Your resolve is your resolve. I can't even say it. But the power to do it comes by the Spirit of Christ in you. We just need to recognize that. Because as you read this text, there might be somebody who says, well, I can do this. But those of us who have lived long enough and know the weakness of our flesh know that we can't do this. So that this verse becomes a worry for us. How are we going to be able to do this? Well, we're going to be able to do it on a power that's not our own. A power that is given to everyone who's born again. So you got that? Following? Okay. So he says, I do not consider my life of any account. One's life is always dear to oneself. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, no man ever hates his own flesh. Paul realized that God wanted him to put Christ's calling of ministry above his very life. So that if God calls us into a dangerous situation, his calling comes before our self-preservation. Now, where did Paul get that idea? What did Jesus say? Anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. John 12:25, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. I think this is just the Apostle Paul saying the same thing, using a few different words. This is the calling upon every Christian. So have you made the decision to give your life to God? You say, wait a minute, that's for holy orders. That's for being a priest or a pastor or being a missionary. No, that's for every Christian. Romans chapter 12, it says it's your reasonable service to dedicate your life to God. And once you give your life to God, is it done? No, because as you grow in the Lord, you find areas of your life that you still need to commit to the Lord. Because you thought you gave it all to the Lord, then you find, oh, I really need to give this to the Lord. And so that's why Jesus said we have to pick up our cross how often? Daily. Even though salvation is a one-time event, that commitment is continual. So 1 Corinthians 6, you are bought with a price. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So this rule of the Apostle Paul is the will of God for every Christian. You know, success is finding God's will and doing it. You want to know what God's will is? God's will is to give your life to God. Lay your life down for the King as he laid his life down for you. What Paul is doing here is he's getting to the deepest motives for living. To obey and to glorify Christ. Too often we're not there yet. I was reading a piece from Jonathan Edwards recently. And he was speaking about religious works. And he said, often religious works arise from self-love, not love to God. If you have wept before God from the consideration of your own pitiful case, that may be because you've just loved yourself, not because you've had any respect to God. If your tears have been from sorrow for your sins, maybe you've only mourned for your sins because you've sinned against yourself. Maybe not because you've actually sinned against God. And then Edwards quotes an interesting verse in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 5, where God tells the Israelites, when you fasted and mourned, did you at all fast unto me, even unto me? Was that why you were celebrating the Passover and Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement? Were these holy days unto the Lord? Were you really doing it for me, or was this your vacation time? That's a very convicting verse, Zechariah chapter 7, verse 5. Because we all need to go really deep to get out all selfishness and start to live for Jesus Christ. Now, Paul also says here in this verse that I might finish my course. That's an athletic term, right? Paul, as in 2 Timothy 4:7, used the racetrack as an illustration of our life. We've been given a race to run for Christ. And so Paul is saying that the rule of his life is to finish his race for Jesus. And without self-sacrifice, you're never going to be able to finish that race. I mean, if you're running that race and there's worldly enticements and they lure you off of the racetrack, well, then you're not going to be running for Jesus Christ. You're serving God, and then there's the lure to go do this kind of project just to make money for this world or make fame, and you get off track. Paul's course was to testify of the gospel of the grace of Christ. It's all about Christ. I like Philippians 1:20. He says pretty much the same thing in a different way. According to my earnest expectation and my hope. What is your earnest expectation in life? What is your greatest hope in this life? That I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. My goal is that Christ is exalted, even if I have to die or if I have to live. As long as Christ is lifted up. Paul also calls this, according to the verse, a ministry that he's received of the Lord. God's gift to him. And the King James translates this passage that I might finish my course with what? Anybody have King James? Joy. I looked at a whole bunch of manuscripts, the earlier manuscripts and a lot of late dated manuscripts. I couldn't find the Greek word joy there. But in the six versions that the King James translators had, I think one of those versions must have had the word joy there. And so it got into our King James. And you should finish your course with joy. And it reminds us, probably the scribe who was writing that down was probably thinking of Hebrews 12, where Jesus endured the race because of the joy that was set before him. So as you think about Paul saying, I've got a course to run, you need to think about Hebrews chapter 12, where Jesus was also obedient to the Father, and he finished his course, endured the race. And we need to fix our eyes upon Jesus because he's our example. He endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, just like we will someday. So we need to have joy on the course rather than being complaining and being bitter as we run the race. So there are Christians who might not know their calling, the course that God has given to them to testify of the grace of God and the ministry. There are Christians who might not stand that course. And there are Christians who might not run that course with joy, always looking for some different course to run on, the easy version of the Great Commission, if there is one. Renee and I were talking a while back about the condition of a certain wayward Christian. I'll call him Harry. We don't have any Harrys here, do we? It wasn't even a person who attended this church. But Renee made a comment that stuck with me. She said, in the end, Harry is going to do what Harry wants to do. That's a pretty frightening conclusion, isn't it? Because that was the rule of Harry's life. In the end, Harry does what Harry wants to do because his life is his own. And may it never be said of you or I that we're just going to do what we want to do, but may it be said that we're going to do what God's word tells us to do. And Paul wasn't going to do what Paul wanted to do. Paul was going to do what God wanted him to do. And that's a life-changing decision, isn't it? When you finally come to realize that and to do it. It's a hard decision to make, but it's a decision that will be made. A lot of people refuse to make that decision or avoid making that decision, but everybody makes that decision. Either you're going to consider your life and your ambitions more important, or you're going to consider the service of Jesus Christ, the service that we've received of the Lord, the goal of our life. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word and the resolve of the Apostle Paul, which is an example to all of us, Lord. Help us to be recommitted to you, Lord, in our service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.